Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. A warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold, and I really mean that today, because if you live in the greater Twin Cities area of Minneapolis and St. Paul, and you are in your car, be awfully careful, because it got real slippery real fast, and the driving is very winter-like. I don't think we're getting a lot of accumulation, but you know what it's like when you get that little dusting, and people start driving a little bit crazy, so be careful, and just keep your eyes fixed on the road, and don't look at your phone or do anything crazy. Just get home safe, or wherever you are headed. Awfully glad you're with me today. I've got, again, a fantastic show lined up for your pleasure. I've got Pastor Rob Morgan on the studio line. He's coming on in just a minute. And also in this hour, David T. Lamb, who's an Old Testament scholar, which I just enjoy him thoroughly. And then in the second hour, I'm going to have David Wheaton with me and Kylie Crossland. So that's going to be the day. It's already shaping up to be outstanding. So thank you for tuning in, and thank you for listening. And thank you for supporting Faith Radio. I mean that with all my heart. So I was doing Real Recovery. I'm now, I think, in the sixth or seventh year of doing that show, which is a show which airs on Sundays at 5. And my co-host, George Fraser, and I do it together. And we talk about a recovery from addictions of all kinds through Christ. And it's just so much fun to do. And I remember when I was given an opportunity to fill in. I was either filling in for Neil Stavem or Susie Larson. So it would be the first time I'd come into the studio without George. And it, you know, you're kind of comfortable when you've got someone to talk to in the studio, banter back and forth. And the way my brain works, it's like I can say something and then I stop and then I need someone else to talk. And that would be George. So now all of a sudden I'm in and I'm going to be soloing, so to speak. And my very first guest is Rob Morgan. And he gets on the air and says to me, oh, you're going to be just fine. We'll get through this together. And I thought, what a perfect first guest. Absolutely comforting and outstanding. So he is my guest today on the show. And he's written a number of books. And the one that I want to refer to right now is like 100 verses everyone should learn or memorize. And I went through that book, which I've loved, and I'm going to give you a verse out of that book to get things started today, and that's Galatians 2:20. And I have memorized it. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We'll take a little break, and then Pastor Rob Morgan will be with me.
During the month of November, we often think about reasons to be thankful. And so from all of us at Faith Radio, we want to say a special thanks to you who pray for and give to this ministry. Your gifts do make a difference, and we're so grateful for you. And whether your gift is a dollar or a dollar a day, the impact is multiplied and changed lives all across the Upper Midwest and in Hartford and beyond through online listening and the Faith Radio app. We're grateful to have you part of our support team. And on behalf of thousands who benefit from this ministry daily, thank you for your faithfulness. Now, if you're in the category of receiving blessing from Faith Radio, and you've heard the right word at the right time, then make this month the time you express thanks for the way God has used this outreach in your life. You can join our support team today with a gift by calling 877-933-2484 and press 2. Or give online at myfaithradio.com. Thanks.
Welcome back to the show. Robert Morgan is a pastor, an author, and a speaker. And boy, has he done some fantastic writing. He's written about 35 books or so and sold over 4.5 million copies. But what I love about Rob is he is just this man that speaks right to your heart. And we're talking about a book today that he wrote called Worry Less, Live More, God's Prescription for a Better Life. I can hardly wait. Rob, welcome back to the show, and thanks for taking my call.
Oh, you're welcome. I just enjoy being with you so much, Bill. Thank you for the invitation.
Yeah, well, you know, the book that you we're going to talk about today, Worry Less, Live More, you're going to talk to everyone today about this subject. I don't know who doesn't have enough worry in their life, and they want to worry less and live more, including me.
Well, there's two ways of looking at it. One way is that some of us really do have anxiety disorders, and we panic easily. I'm a person that can have panic attacks, and sometimes they're triggered by circumstances. Other times, it's hard to know what's triggering them. So there's one group of us that really struggle particularly with anxiety. But then, even if we are not suffering from some kind of anxiety disorder, there is a lot to be anxious about in life, and everybody worries. And everybody has something today that they're worried about. I mean, 100% of us do.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's one of the reasons the Bible speaks so frequently on the issues of anxiety and worry.
Mm-hmm. And Rob, we always go to Philippians 4, 6, and 7, don't we? Isn't that kind of the place to go for our passage on worry?
Yes, that's the basis for my book, Worry Less and Live More. I will say that there are a number of go-to passages for when we are anxious. Psalm 37 is a great one that says, fret not. And, of course, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 says, worry not. And there's a sense in which the whole Bible is written to relieve our worries. And when I have something that I'm worried about or anxious about, I may just start reading where my regular Bible reading is, and the Lord has promises all through the word that he gives to us. But this passage in Philippians 4 is definitive on this subject. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And that verse in its context is really a very powerful statement to us from God when we are battling things that are worrying us.
Mm-hmm. Let's take a look back on many decades of you counseling people as a pastor. And the question I would ask is, why are we so worried? And how are we dealing with worry in our lives?
Worry, of course, is a form of fear. And the Bible tells us very many times not to be afraid or fear not. But we live in a frightening world. And sometimes we are worried or anxious about the things that are happening to us. Maybe we get a letter from the Internal Revenue Service, or we get a distressing phone call from a friend, or our child or our grandchild is in some kind of crisis, or we have a loved one in harm's way somewhere in the world. And so these things trigger our worries because of present circumstances. A lot of times we worry because we're afraid of something that might happen. And these are not quite as rational, but they're just as real. And we're afraid of things that may happen tomorrow, or we're afraid of what may happen to our country, or we look at our children sleeping peacefully in bed, and we're worried because of what they may face in the future, because we know the way that our world is looking at. So there is this tendency for all of us to worry about things present and things future, and sometimes to look over our shoulders and to regret and to worry about things in the past as well. So we are just living in a world that is swallowed up with things that would prompt us or tempt us to be fearful of.
Mm-hmm. Rob, I know words are so powerful, and God's word is so powerful, obviously. But when we hear and see these words, be anxious for nothing, is it really possible to be in that place?
Well, I think that what Paul was saying here and what the Lord was saying, literally and in the Greek original with all of the tense, he is saying, stop being so anxious about everything.
Okay.
He was writing to people who were anxious, and he was telling them, the Lord is near. So stop being so anxious about everything. I don't know that it's possible to live a life that is so absolutely serene that we never have anything that makes our heart beat a little bit faster or raises our blood pressure. Maybe that kind of absolute worry-free existence is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But I do think that what the Bible is telling us here is that when we find ourselves worrying, or we are beginning to feel the anxiety rise within us, that there are things we must do to stop that and to stop being so worried. We don't have to just sit around and give in to these emotions and to these feelings. We can fight them, and we can fight them sometimes with the help of doctors and counselors, but mm-hmm. we can especially fight them on the basis of scriptural truth. And this whole paragraph in Philippians 4 is filled with a number of steps that the Bible gives us, almost like a bullet-pointed list to help us to worry less and live more.
Mm-hmm. And I'm anxious to jump into that, the kind of the eight practices that you've identified that will help to wage the war on worry. I'm all for that. Can we do one or two and then take a short break?
Sure. He begins this passage in verse 4 saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." And so the paragraph that leads on to dealing with anxiety begins by giving us a commandment that we are to rejoice. And joy is something that we can choose to do. I remember once when I was tremendously upset about something, and God gave me 15 different Bible verses about joy. And it's as though he said, now, if you continue on wringing your hands and worrying the way you are, things aren't going to work out well. But if you just decide right now and make a sheer decision of your will by faith to be joyful and to have the joy of the Lord, we can't always rejoice in our load, but we can always rejoice in our Lord. We can rejoice in his presence and his promises and his power and his provisions. If you'll just rejoice in the Lord, then this will work out. And I just made up my mind. I was going to smile and get the bounce back in my step and the sparkle back in my eye. And just by sheer obedience, I tried to rejoice. And when we make that effort, then the emotions will catch up with us. And that really is the starting place, I think, to overcoming anxiety, is to begin with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice.
Fantastic. All right, Rob, let me take a quick break. Rob Morgan is my guest. We're talking about his book, Worry Less, Live More, God's Perspective for a Better Life. This book actually comes with a 100% worry-free guarantee. Love that. Be back in a minute. Welcome back to the show. Bill Arnold here. I was just looking out the window, and it's snowy, and I said, oh, is the driving going to be bad? And Rebecca says to me, don't worry. You go, there you go. I think she's going to say something.
That's exactly what I said.
I know.
Because I'm listening to your conversation with Rob Morgan.
I know. I know. This is great. Rob Morgan is my guest. He's a pastor, author, speaker, and he's written a book called Worry Less, Live More, God's Prescription for a Better Life. This is one of many books he's written, and he is he's a pastor, and I just, of all my guests, Rob is just one of the guys that I go, oh, I'm so excited Rob Morgan's on the show today. And as we're talking about the eight practices of that promotes and helps you to wage war on worry, we just talked about the practice of rejoicing. Next up, Rob, is looks like the practice of gentleness.
Yes, these are coming right out of the text as it unfolds. And so the Bible says here in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. So when we are gentle, then everybody's anxiety goes down. If you are checking into a hotel, as I did recently, and the man beside you is upset and angry and chewing out the clerk, then what happens? Well, all of us around the desk there, we felt our blood pressure go up. We felt anxiety. Whenever we lose our temper or we have an irritation to our personality that is easily angered, then everybody's anxiety is going to go up. So if you make up your mind to be gentle with people, and the Bible does say that the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, then that is a tremendous way of the depressurizing situations and to deflating anxiety. So it is placed here, I think, Bill, in the Bible, exactly where it is in verse 5 for a reason. I think it's part of the overall scheme for lowering worry and anxiety in our lives.
And Rob, wouldn't you say there's anything but gentleness right now in the world?
Oh, there's a lot of harshness. You can turn on the television to any talk show or to any news channel, and you can just tell by the way people are driving or the way people are acting in the stores. We've become very aggressive as a society. Mm-hmm. I don't know whose fault it is, but it isn't the biblical way.
Right.
We're told that Jesus was gentle. Now, gentleness doesn't mean that we are weak. It takes a very strong person to be gentle. But this is the commandment here. Let your gentleness be evident to all, it says.
I love it. All right. How about the practice of nearness?
Well, the next phrase says, the Lord is near. Now, just think about the way all of this unfolds. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. So the next phrase here indicates the closeness of God, practicing his presence. And, you know, when we wake up in the morning, the Lord is there by our beds. If we know him as our Savior, he has not left all night long. He's hovering near. As we get ready for the day and walk out the door, he is there. As we drive or walk to work or to school, he is there with us as we go through the day. Regardless of what we face, the Bible says the Lord is at hand. It says in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, do not be afraid, for I am with you. And as we finish up the day and we fall asleep at night, the Lord is there by our beds. When we pray and read our Bibles, then we are having a conversation with him, just like a friend across the table or in the chair beside us. So knowing that the Lord is near is an important way towards conquering fear, because if you have the God Almighty, God of the universe, around you and within you all the time, then there isn't very much to really worry about. He can handle anything.
Mm-hmm. All right, now let's move on to prayer.
Yes, so the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. So he is telling us here that we should replace, you know, when you quoted Galatians 2:20 earlier, you were talking out of a verse that shows us how to replace something, not I, but Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And here, verse 6 is the same way. It's a replacing of worry with prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition. When you have this issue in your life and you are overwhelmed with it and you're staggered by it, but you get alone to a place where you can kneel down and you can talk to God about it, and you can cast your care upon him, and you can transfer the burden over to him, and you can say, Lord, I can't do anything about this. I don't even know the next step to take, but I'm going to give it to you. And we offer it to the Lord in prayer and supplication. Then the pressure for how that situation is resolved lives from our shoulders, and it goes into God's hands. And so instead of being anxious, we give it to him in prayer and petition, like the verse in Psalm 55 that says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be moved.
Mm-hmm. I love it. What about Thanksgiving? That's a big one, because I know that we sometimes, you know, you say we need to take all of our prayers to God, but a lot of us, we can go at times angrily to God. You know, why is this happening?
Well,
Lord,
and
what are you going to do about it?
Yeah, sometimes it's all right to go to the Lord angrily.
Okay.
Or to go to the Lord and with all the different real emotions that we have. But somewhere along the way, we've got to discover Thanksgiving, because this verse, number 6 in Philippians 4, says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In any given situation, we can turn around and say all of the things that are wrong, or we can turn around and say, oh, a lot of things are pretty wrong right here, but I can be thankful for this, and I can be thankful for this, and I can be thankful for this. And if we can find a handful of things for which we are thankful, then it makes all the difference. It really is a powerful way of changing your attitude. We know from psychology that people who learn the secret of being thankful and practice it, they have the capability of literally changing their personality. So much depends upon cultivating an attitude of gratitude.
Rob, is it discipline that's involved in making these choices?
It is.
Okay.
We have to figure out ways of doing it. Now, with Thanksgiving, there's a couple of things that I do. Every morning when I have my prayer time, I keep a journal, and I have a page that I just call my Thanksgiving page. And before I even open my Bible or do anything else, I try to think of something to write down that I can thank the Lord for that I've never done before. And that forces your mind to think through all of your blessings, and it might be, your some part of your body you haven't thanked the Lord for, your kidneys or your brain or your nose or your teeth or your tongue. Lord, thank you for giving me this. It could be something in nature. It could be a verse of scripture that he's given you. And then when I go to bed at night, when I'm falling asleep, I try to think of three things during the day that I can thank the Lord for. If I go to bed praying about my problems, then they may stay on my mind all night long. But if I go to bed meditating on scripture and thinking of three things that happened during the day that I can thank the Lord for, it really makes the difference in the way that I sleep at night.
Oh, amen. So I don't know if I budgeted my time very well, because I want you on for much longer than we have time. I'm serious, because a couple things I want to talk about before we get off. I want to find out how Katrina's doing, your wife.
Oh, thank you. She's doing better. My wife battles multiple sclerosis, and we've had a pretty rough year with it, but she's gaining some strength, and we had a doctor's appointment today and got a good report. So we're encouraged, and we've learned just to take things a day at a time.
Mm-hmm. And I know you give this worry-free guarantee on your book, which is fantastic. If people don't notice a positive change in 30 days, they get their money back, right, through your website.
Yes, and I don't think anybody has ever taken us up on that offer. And I'll tell you, the reason is not because of the book.
Mm-hmm.
The reason is because of the passage of Scripture the book is based on.
Right.
Everything that a human being writes is fallible. But the prescriptions given in God's Word are infallible, and they will work for you. And so I hope that my book, Worry Less, Live More, is simply a means for helping people understand the book of Philippians in chapter 4 better.
It's been a fantastic Bible study just on these verses. So thank you so much. And I would love to just have you back on the show. Like, I don't know, you can come on 3 times a week, whatever you like.
Anytime.
All right, Rob.
Thank you. It's an honor, Bill.
Thank you so much. Robert Morgan has been my guest. He's written a book called Worry Less, Live More, God's Prescription for a Better Life. You can go check that out at Amazon. And just know that he will refund it if you don't like it. All right? But we'll take a short break and be back with David T. Lamb, the Old Testament Bible scholar, in just a few minutes. Welcome back to the show. Bill Arnold here at 31 minutes after the hour. And I will remind you, you probably don't need me to remind you, but if you are in the Twin Cities area, be careful driving, because it looks very slippery out there. And based on what Robert Morgan said about don't worry, I would say worry. be careful when you're behind the wheel, because the driving looks kind of crummy. So anyway, my next guest, David T. Lamb. I love saying the T part because it stands for trout. And he's a guy I could just hang out with, because whenever we get a chance to be on the phone together, I learn so much. And he's such an approachable, accessible teacher of Old Testament. He's a biblical theological seminary. He's taught Old Testament. The new name of is called Mission Seminary. I hope I said that right. And he is dean of the faculty at the Ellen A. McCrae Professor of Old Testament. So, David, welcome back to the show.
Hi, Bill. It's great to be with you. It's my pleasure. It's always a delight to chat with you.
I think you're a blast.
well, thank you. We say Missio here.
Missio, yeah.
I thought the new name.
Is that a typo? Am I saying? Did they mean to put an N in
Missio,
there?
Missio, yeah.
Missio.
It's Latin. Missio, yeah. It's Latin for mission. We're,
yeah. Well, I took
involved in God's mission.
Don't talk down to me, David. I took Latin in high school. Took 4 years of Latin.
Okay.
I haven't been able to use it though because I've never been to Latin America. But you know, you gave me a couple of items to consider today for the show, and I was talking to Rebecca and Carissa who booked the show, and I said I want to talk about all of them. So we're going to have time to talk only about a couple of them. But I want to start by talking about Hezekiah's prayer in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, where he changes the mind of God. Let's start there.
Yeah. I mean, first of all, we have to say that, some different people are going to interpret this in different directions. But, as we read the story, God tells Hezekiah, look, you're going to die. I mean, it's kind of nice that God gives him a warning about his upcoming demise. But and Hezekiah, God's giving him a warning, says, put your house in order. And Hezekiah says, well, God, remember how I walked faithfully before you. And I did what was good. And then Hezekiah just weeps. And somehow God's prophet, Isaiah, is told by God. He said, God tells Isaiah, hey, go back and tell Hezekiah, I heard his prayer and I've seen his tears and I'm going to give him 15 more years. And it's kind of a strange story. But for me, I think it's really wonderful that God is responding to the prayer and tears of Hezekiah. And, God had said, you're going to die. And now God says, no, you got 15 more years. So, some people like to kind of talk around that, well, God, God can't be changing his mind. But as I read that story kind of on a simple level, it sure seems like that's exactly what happened. So we have to deal with that.
Yeah, but God never changes. So how can we change his mind? That'd be one of the head scratchers.
Yeah, that's a great question. And I think, we have to kind of balance these things. When we say God doesn't change, we have to be clear as exactly what we're talking about. There are things about God, who God is and who God's character is. But one of the things I like to say is God's desire to show mercy, and whenever he shows mercy, whenever he pardons or forgives somebody who is repentant, he has changed his judgment or his assessment of them. He's changed his mind. And I think that this is just one of actually many texts in the Bible where God says, okay, one thing's going to happen. Oh, but then people repent. Like the Ninevites in the book of Jonah,
yeah.
The people repent, and God says he changed his mind what he was going to do. The judgment that he said needed to happen because they had been sinful, God rescinds that. And for me, I think that's fantastic because it really motivates me to pray that one of the things my mom used to say when I was growing up was, prayer doesn't change God, it changes us. And I love my mom. Mom's amazing. She taught me a lot about the Bible. But, I'm not sure. I mean, I know prayer changes me, but you're going to be hard-pressed to find a place in the Bible that says our prayers make no difference to God. Because the Bible says kind of the opposite. Prayers are powerful, and prayers somehow... we have a dynamic relationship with God. I think we see that in 2 Kings 20 with Hezekiah. And, I don't know if all of your listeners are just prayer warriors, but I know I struggle to get motivated to pray. But when I look at this story in 2 Kings 20 of Hezekiah, it's like, wow, this guy understood something powerful about God. And God engages with him, and God gives him 15 more years of his life because he prayed and he cried.
Yeah, but
I think that's powerful.
Yeah, David, I'm looking at the prayer starting in verse 3. It says, "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And then he wept bitterly. Is that a prayer, or is he trying to broker a deal here?
Well, maybe it's a little bit of both. I've got the ESV in front of me here. Verse 2, it says he prayed. The text may not call what the psalmist is doing a prayer, but it's any time that someone is, addressing God, I'd say that, yeah, he is kind of, well, I don't know. Hezekiah doesn't tell God what to do. He says, remember, but he doesn't say, hey, give me 15 more years. Or he doesn't really make any kind of bold demand. It's just, remember me. Remember what I've done. So there is a little bit of a bargain or a kind of a deal there. But Hezekiah leaves it up to God to decide how he's going to implement and what God's going to do in response to remembering Hezekiah.
Now, David, everyone listening is going to want to go, good. I can pray and change God's mind. That makes me very happy.
Yeah.
Because otherwise, it's not my will, but thy will be done. And we just assume that whatever it is we're praying for, God knows best, and he will bring about what is best in our life. And we might not like the outcome, and the answer might be a big fat no in our eyes, and things might get worse, but God still has a plan, and we would be yielding obediently to that. So
I think that's a great word, and I think we need to be balancing. I mean, again, we need to not develop our entire theology of prayer based on 2 Kings 20. We need to look at prayers all over Scripture.
Right.
But, we see, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it be your will, take this cup, but, I submit myself. And Jesus does that. So we see prayers that God leaves unanswered. We see prayers that God says no to. And we see these bold prayers, like when Moses, in Exodus 32, God says he's going to wipe out the Israelites because they just created this golden calf and they're all worshiping it.
Yeah.
And God says, to Moses, leave me alone. I'm gonna just wipe them all out here right now.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses says, no, and the word there is, it's the same Hebrew word, naham, which could get translated as repent or relent or change your mind, God. And God, the text says God changed his mind because Moses interceded and kind of held God back. I think in the places where God seems to change or change his mind, I think you're going to see a pattern that in all of these instances, God is changing a decision, usually a judgment, and moving towards mercy.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the things I like to say is when it comes to the changing aspect of God's nature, God is predictably flexible, constantly changeable, and immutably mutable, at least in regard to showing mercy towards repentant sinners.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's great news. And so, we need balance, and God's not always going to give us what we ask for.
Yeah.
And that's hard. And that's hard.
Now, David, I know you love staying in the Old Testament, but let's just jump into Luke chapter 11, where you've got a man showing up at his friend's house at midnight saying, lend me 3 loaves of bread. And he says, don't bother me. But he finally gets him to get up and give him what he wants. Now, I know that's not how God wants us to. I think that's how God wants us to come to him in prayer. Maybe I'm completely wrong about that, but he wants us to be persistent in prayer.
Amen. I think that Jesus tells a couple kind of weird parables where God seems to be, the other one is the unjust judge,
right?
Two chapters later in Luke 18. But the prayer in Luke 11, the friend that comes at midnight, I think the point there is that even a friend that if you are persistent, a friend who has to get up out of bed and has got his children in bed with him, even in that situation, that friend that lazy human who's sleeping is going to get up and give his friend what he needs if they persist.
Yeah.
And so I think that's it's meant to motivate us. And the same with the unjust judge parable a few chapters later in Luke 18, that even God, even if an unjust judge who doesn't care for men or care for God or care for justice, he's going to give justice to this widow because she persists. So therefore, we need to persist in prayer. And somehow, it's shocking, but it's actually wonderful. And again, for me, it just really motivates me to pray because I struggle. I struggle with motivation.
Yeah, it's fantastic. And it takes me back to high school where I learned the word importunity.
How would you define that?
I would say persistent and intentional and repetitive. Yeah. And I don't want to use the word annoying, but it's in there somewhere.
I was just going to say annoying.
But certainly,
but a little bit.
Certainly, the guy outside is. I'm sorry. You speak.
No, the thing I love about this is Jesus is telling these parables. I mean, Jesus is God, and yet Jesus, you know, Jesus is praying, and Jesus is telling, hey, be annoying in your prayers. Pray so much because, let's face it, God can handle it.
Yeah.
God is you know, infinite in his wisdom and his ability to hear us and listen to us and show compassion. And again, he doesn't always give us what we want. He certainly makes us wait. People in the Bible have to wait. You know, Abraham, obviously Joseph, these saints had to wait long times in response to their answers to their prayers. But so there's waiting is part of it. You know, we get negative responses, but we continue to pray. And I think the thing wonderful about prayer is kind of, it's pure faith.
Mm-hmm.
And while we continue to pray, we are focusing on God. And even though it seems like God isn't doing anything sometimes, or we're having to wait, or, you know, the thing that we're praying for just isn't working out, maybe it's getting worse, but we just keep praying.
Yeah.
And I think our faith is just strengthened. I think that's really important. In fact, that's at the end of Luke 18, that's what Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, is he going to find faith? And I think prayer is just going to be a real key to that for all of us.
Yeah. I mean, if you're sitting on your couch and you hear someone knock once on your door, you kind of go, what was that? But if they keep knocking repetitively, you go, uh-oh, the police is here. Or you go, I got to answer the door.
Yeah.
So it's that repetitiveness. It's that, you know, I don't want to be annoying, but God says, come to me that way. Come.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a little bit like, you know, when you get a phone call, and most of us have the little IDs on our phones now. And if it's a number we don't recognize, we just don't answer it.
Mm-hmm.
But if that same number calls back multiple times, we're like, well, maybe this is just somebody that, you know, lost their cell phone and they're borrowing a phone. Actually, I called my wife recently on someone else's phone at a phone at a restaurant because my phone was dying and she didn't pick it up. But if I would have just kept calling back, she would have picked it up. And again, it's like that with our prayers. We just keep coming after God, and we're honest with him in our struggles, in our desperate situation.
Yeah,
like Luke 11 and Luke 18.
David, I love it.
And Hezekiah.
Yeah. David, let me take a break. David Tulam is my guest, dean of the faculty at Missio Seminary. Saying it right this time. When we come back, we're going to talk about the emotions of God. We always seem to ignore God's emotions when Scripture speaks about them freely and often. Wrath, compassion, delight, jealousy. We'll talk about all that when we return with David Tulam. Be back in a minute. Welcome back to the show. It's 12 minutes till the top of the hour. Dr. David Tulam is my guest, and he is an Old Testament scholar. And we're going to talk about the emotions of God. It's kind of an interesting discussion, David, so I'm very excited for you to start giving us some biblical insight to God's emotions.
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of places you could start off with. I think it may be a little bit silly. I mean, as we're moving into the Christmas season, we think of, Away in the Manger. And we talk about little Lord Jesus. And what do we say about little Lord Jesus? No crying he makes. And I think, oh, that's interesting. Now, as we think about big Jesus, we know that adult Jesus cried. In fact, both in Luke 19 and in John 11, the text tells us that adult Jesus cried, but not baby Jesus. I wonder, what's behind that? And how do we know that? To be honest, I think baby Jesus probably cried a lot because he was a baby. But this is maybe a silly example, but as I've read commentaries and listened to a lot of scholars talk about this subject, I think we just don't know what to do with God's emotions. I think scholars will talk about, well, when the text is describing God in emotional language, God isn't really that way, but we have to use this language to describe him in this way because it'll make sense to humans. And I just think, well, we're made in the image of God, and humans are very emotional. I think we've just been, shaped a little bit by Enlightenment thinking and kind of the rationalists. And there's kind of a perception that emotions are bad and rational thinking is good. And people, a lot of biblical scholars, impose this, view on God. And the Bible is full of places that talk about God as being very emotional. We could talk a lot about God's wrath. A lot of times God's wrath is viewed negatively, but as I've looked at God's wrath, God gets angry about things that you should get angry about. He gets angry about injustice or when people are not treated well. So that's something we need to be talking about. But even something like delight, God delights in the faithfulness of his people, and God loves it when people pray to him. So I just think we need to be thinking more about God's emotions and what does it mean for us as emotional people to be like God in this regard. And I just think this is something that I don't hear pastors or even our scholars talking about very much.
David, when you talk about the possibility that we can be delighting God, that's kind of a big overwhelming thought. Because that's all we want to do then is be delighting God.
Yeah, it's clear that whenever possible, we can look at Jesus to kind of see this. One of the things, the first things when Jesus called his disciples in Mark's gospel, it says that Jesus called people, his disciples, to be with him. He wanted to be with these 12 disciples. And the very first thing was for them to be together. John's gospel talks about how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God wanted to be with his people. And it's when we speak about God's delight or God's desire, it's emotional language. And I think, obviously love, we see that all the time. God so loved the world. But there's kind of different aspects to God's love. God loves to forgive. God loves to get reconciled with his people. Even when God made the humans, the very first thing God does, he says that everything was good, 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 good. But when he made the humans on the sixth day, it was very good. And God just sits back and he says, this is great. These humans that are made in my image, I'm going to delight in them, and I'm going to give them this commission to be fruitful and multiply. And I just think that that's an important aspect of God and God's character that has just not been appropriated or understood in a way that I think we need to be thinking about.
I memorized Psalm 103 this year, and now that you talk about God's emotions, I've got all these things that pop into my head. About, he'll redeem your life from the pit. He will crown you with love and compassion. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse. Yeah. nor will he harbor his anger forever. These sound like emotions to me, David.
You bet. Psalm 103 is a great psalm, and you get a lot of this. I'm going to use this in my next book when I write on this. I love this. No, it's
minus 18%. That comes to me.
Exactly. I'll mention you in a footnote.
All right. Good. Good.
But it's, you know, God's compassion is there. He forgives. It's all about what he is doing, and he is slow to anger, and he abounds in steadfast love. Not just loving, but it's just, he's like a cup that runneth over with steadfast love, and you know, compassion and love permeate Psalm 103. So I think that's a great example. This is my next book. I want to write on the emotions of God and kind of figure out what that means. I mean, there's some negative ones too. What do we do with God's jealousy or God's hate?
Isn't he just fighting for what's his? Isn't that jealousy in God's economy?
I think that makes. I think that's good. Jealousy is appropriate in certain contexts, and we can think of jealousy being kind of out of control. The jealous husband that doesn't let his wife ever talk to another guy. But the type of jealousy we see with God is totally appropriate. It's, you want God to want to be in relationship with his people. And when his people are deviating and moving and worshiping other gods, well, God's going to step in because he cares. And so I think that's part of it as well.
Mm-hmm.
But so.
What about hate, David? That's such a big word.
Yeah, and again, hate. We always have to tell people that sometimes these words that get translated as hate in English may have a little bit richer connotation
right.
in the original Hebrew or the original Greek, the Greek of the New Testament, Hebrew of the Old Testament. So one of the things that Jesus talks, you can't come to me unless you hate your parents. Well, but we know elsewhere in Scripture we're supposed to love our parents and honor our parents. But I think in these situations we see that hate is – it's kind of a prioritization that God's got to come first. And then love towards parents needs to be not at the top. And that it might sometimes feel like hate to us, but it's not – It's not the top priority. I think we see this with God says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. This is in Malachi chapter 3. And well, God didn't hate Esau. He cared for Esau and provided for Esau and actually gave Esau a blessing. But compared to what Jacob got, it could appear like hate. And so I think we have to understand that, but it is clearly emotional language, and God has no problems using emotional language. And I think psychologically, it's really unhealthy for us to kind of bottle up our emotions and kind of clamp down on them and not allow people to really express their emotions. And I think the Psalms are fantastic at expressing people's emotions. I mean, the Psalms give us permission to sing God's praise, to delight in God, but also to be angry and also to complain. And so I think we see the fact that God is authorizing humans expressing their emotions in healthy ways.
David, I
like the Psalms and elsewhere in Scripture.
Yeah, I'd like hanging out with you.
Amen.
Thank
you.
This is really fun. I'll have you back anytime you want to come. And then,
okay.
Yeah, so we'll get back in touch. Thanks for being on the show.
My pleasure.
Yep. Dr. David T. Lamb has been my guest. We'll take a short break and wrap up hour one. Hour two is just going to be fantastic as well. Stay with me. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.